Our scripture reading for this hour's lesson is taken from 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and the 11th verse. Second Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11. Paul says, "Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices." Once again, we are very pleased with your presence and your attendance here today. We are so glad that you made the decision to come out and join us here as we worship God in spirit and in truth. It's always a good Sunday when we can wake up and come here and study more about Him. A man and wife are at the doctor's office and they've been married quite some time, and the doctor comes in and says, "Well, sir, I'm sorry to tell you, but it just looks like your wife is losing her mind. She's just getting so forgetful." And he just leans back and crosses his arms and says, "Well, no reason. She's been giving me a piece of her mind every day for 45 years. Troy didn't laugh out loud, but I saw a smirk, so we're good, and I'll let him deal with that later. We're glad that you're here today. We're going to talk about something that needs to be talked about. But before we get into that, this is just a me little personal thing on the aside. I've always thought lowercase g's just look weird in this font. Don't you look on that? Anyways, I always think about this when I'm making the PowerPoints, and I mean to go back and change it, and I never do. So you get weird. The G's go backwards, but I'm not Microsoft. But I think the way that the G's go is wrong. But I tell you what, our lesson title today is "Wrong is Always Wrong." And I want you to note on our title slide, we have underscored the word "always," because wrong is always wrong. Always. Every time. Here in our passage in 2 Corinthians, Paul writes to them the first time to correct some issues that they had going in Corinth. Some grave issues. All over the spectrum, the church of Christ at Corinth had issues. And Paul wrote to them, and he even told them, said, "I am coming down on you harsh, so when I see you in person, it can be a joyous visit." And the good news is the church at Corinth fixed the problems. The problem with the Lord's Supper, they fixed. The problem with being proud of members' sins, they fixed. The problem of being divided over different teachers was fixed. They fixed their problems. And the second Corinthian letter is a whole lot more lighter-hearted. And he says here, "Lest Satan should get an advantage of us," he says, "for your sake," if he's preaching Christ, "lest Satan would get a hold of you." But I like that last phrase, "lest," or "for we are not ignorant of his devices." We today also must not be ignorant of his devices. Too many people in the world act as if Satan does not exist. Too many people in the world act as if that there is nothing they can do that is wrong according to Scripture. And too many people live as if they're not going to be judged for the way that they live their lives. If I could maybe put a warning label on this sermon, it's not going to be popular. Now, you may like it, and I hope you do, but mainly I'm going to preach God's Word. But this would be a sermon that if I were invited to go speak on a Friends and Family Day or a gospel meeting or a summer series at some places that say Church of Christ on the door, they wouldn't let me preach this sermon twice. And they might stop me once through it. So we're going to talk about some very important things that the Bible says that need to be said. You know my love for Brother Dan Jenkins, which you now have a love for as well. And I learned from him a saying that we all know to be true, that right is always right. It's always right to do right. It's always wrong to do wrong. It's never wrong to do right, and it's never right to do wrong. And that's right because the Bible's right and God is right. I want us today to look at a couple of things when we see that wrong is always wrong. And I want you to know that this is a lesson that comes with love. But we got to preach what the Bible preaches. So, wrong is always wrong. Number one, even if you don't get caught. Wrong is always wrong, even if no one catches you doing the illegal activity or the wrong activity. I want you to run references in this sermon with me. Some points only have one, like this one. And we go back to the book of Proverbs, Proverbs 14 and verse 3. Proverbs 14 and 3. Notice here what Solomon says. In the mouth of the foolish is a rod of pride, but the lips of the wise shall preserve them. He says in verse 2, he that walks in his uprightness feareth the Lord, but he that is perverse in his ways despiseth him. Verse 5, a faithful witness will not lie, but a false witness will utter lies. Verse 6, a scorner seeketh wisdom and findeth it not, but knowledge is easy unto him that understandeth. Verse 7, go from the presence of a foolish man when thou perceivest not in him the lips of knowledge. The knowledge or the wisdom of the prudent is to understand his way, but to the folly is deceit. Then verse 9, fools make a mock at sin, but among the righteous there is favor. Number one, wrong is always wrong, even if you don't get caught. The lips of the wise, they're going to do what's right. But Solomon paints a picture in chapter 14, as he does a lot in the book of Proverbs, of those that are foolish, those that are wicked, those that are doing immoral and sinful things. But wrong is always wrong, even if you don't get caught. Now think about a man who was the second king of Israel, and his name was David. And he had a problem in chapter 11 of 2 Samuel. He's on his roof, which is not the problem. And Bathsheba's on her roof, which is not the problem. And she's taking a bath on the roof, which is not the problem. And as he oversees the kingdom, he happens to see her, which is not the problem of just seeing her. But when he goes back and looks, when he intently looks upon her, because then he lusts after her in his heart and says, I want her. You know the story. He has her, comes over, they lie together in bed, she becomes pregnant. Uh-oh, she's married. Uh-oh, he's technically married too, but uh-oh, she's married. Her husband Uriah is out on the battlefield. You go through 2 Samuel 11, I believe there's about 9 different ways that David tries to hide the sin with Bathsheba. Now at first he didn't get caught, but he was about to get caught. And it was wrong whether anybody had seen what he did. It was wrong if anybody had noticed. It would have been wrong for what David had done if any of his scheming had worked. You know, he brought Uriah back from the battlefield early. Thought, well, he'll go in. He'll be happy to be home. He'll go in and lie with his wife. Ta-da! Looks like it's going to be Uriah's kid. And even if nobody ever found out, it would have still been wrong. Or the next night when Uriah wouldn't do that, I tell you, Uriah's the hero of the story because he's honorable. And then the king tries to get him drunk and he says, I'm not going to go home. Even if Uriah had gone home that night, boom, still looked like it's Uriah's kid. It's still wrong every time. The problem with our world and the problem with some Christians is too many people try to do all they can to not get caught for the sins that they've done, when they'd be far better ahead to not have done them in this first place, or to repent of them and then move on. But instead, they concoct lies and they do this and they do that. Mm-mm. Wrong is still wrong, even if you don't get caught, because God still sees. That's number one. Number two, wrong is still wrong, even if you do it for a good cause. Wrong is still wrong, even if you do it for a good cause. Let's put some passages up here from both 1 and 2 John. I want you to read these with me, if you will. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4. You may want to just underscore this verse in your Bible if you haven't, or commit it to memory. 1 John 3 and verse 4 is your biblical definition. What is a sin? When you're reading through text, it often will define the word itself. And John says, "Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law." Now we pause there at that colon. He's just talked about sin. So whoever commits a sin, you've also transgressed the law. Now what is a sin, John? For sin is, there's your definition. Sin is the transgression of the law. I don't see any asterisk in that verse where I go down and see unless this or unless that. I don't have any parentheses that set apart caveats. Sin is a transgression of the law. It means if you break the law, that's a sin. Notice here 1 John 5 and verse 17. What he says almost at the end. Only got 21 verses in that chapter. All unrighteousness is sin. All of it. Now let me ask you, you're an intelligent person because you're here this morning. You made that decision. You have dressed, you have probably eaten, you have driven here, you are focused in worship and singing and praying and reading. What's not included in all? Nothing. It's an all-encompassing word. Everything is included in all. And John says, all unrighteousness is sin. Now in my Bible, 2 John's on the next page. Maybe yours as well. It's just got 13 verses. And I want you to look at the ninth verse. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. I'll break down what he says. Whosoever transgresseth. Well, what is a transgression, John? Go back to 1 John 3 and verse 4. Sin is the transgression of the law. So I could substitute transgression in sin. Whoever sinneth then and abideth not in the doctrine hath not God. See, wrong is always wrong, even if you do it for a good cause. And you may be saying, well, what good cause could it be? Lying. Because you don't want to hurt somebody else's feelings. Well, I'm going to do the wrong thing here, but I really don't want to hurt John's feelings when I tell him this. But when I do that, I'm not going to do that, so I'll just do the wrong thing. No. As a Christian, it's my job to always tell the truth. And what if I don't want to tell John something he's doing is a sin that could keep him, or that sin would keep him away from hell? I'm not going to lie to him and say, well, I'm glad you're doing that. He's not doing anything that I know of. I'm just picking on him. I have to throw that out there so somebody thinks, oh, you got dirt, Noah. But lying, no, I'm not going to lie just for a good cause. I'm not going to play the lottery just because it gives people scholarship money. It does. It gives you a good amount. You can take the money, but don't play to contribute to it. It's not your fault that they went out and played. But I know people who would go play the lottery, even some who went to church, and they say, well, I'm just contributing to other kids' futures. Well, you might be here on this earth, but you could be putting your future in the wrong category. You're at work and something inappropriate is said or done, and you thought, well, I better go along with it. I better laugh. I don't want them mad at me. I don't want them to think I'm different. No. Wrong is always wrong, even if you do it for a good cause. Now, those are just three ideas I came up with. There are obviously more. But I want you to understand this as we move on. The end never justifies the mean. Transgressing the word of God never justifies doing something wrong for a good cause. Because we know on the great judgment day, if we have sin left unchecked in our lives, we don't hear, well done, good and faithful servant, enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. You don't hear that. You get to hear, I don't know who you are, depart from me, you that work iniquity. And I can't think of any wrong thing for a good cause that's worth hearing, depart from me. If you have one, let me know on the way out. I will get a pen out and I'll write it down, but I don't think you've got one. See, wrong is always wrong, even if you do it for a good cause. All right, let's look at number three. I think a lot of people may fall into this category. Wrong is always wrong, even if other people are doing worse things. Did you catch that? Wrong is always wrong, even if others are doing worse things than I am doing. On the day of judgment, it will be little, as I was saying a moment ago, little comfort to you if you should be lost, that others you knew did things which you consider to be worse than your own sins. Picture it, that great judgment day. And we're all standing there. It's a great appointment. Hebrews 9:27, all men will keep. It's appointed a man once to die. After this comes a judgment. And picture however you want to do it. If it's a line, if it's a courtroom, whatever works best in your mind. I go back and forth between the two illustrations. But think about it as a line for a moment, and they get over here, and it's somebody you know, and let's say they were running around and cheating on their spouse, and you go, oh, that was pretty bad. All I'm doing over here is I'm gambling. All I'm doing over here is I have a porn addiction. I have an alcohol addiction. I have a drug addiction. But what they did is much worse. Wrong is still wrong. Whoever transgresseth don't have God. Look at a passage in the Sermon on the Mount, if you will. Matthew chapter 7, the first five verses. Now we're familiar with that first verse especially, because that's, in the least in the book of Matthew, one of the most taken out verses of context. We're going to leave it where it is, because that's how God intended it. But notice here what Jesus says. Judge not that you be not judged. Now they just want to stop after that first not word, and that's all they want to say. But the Bible says, judge not that you be not judged. Watch it. For what judgment you judge, you shall be judged. What measure you meet, it shall be measured to you again. Why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam of thine own eye, then thou shalt see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. What's Jesus talking about? He's talking about placing judgment. There are people who say, well, you can't place judgment. You can judge righteous judgment. John 7 and verse 24. In fact, you keep reading Matthew 7, and Jesus places judgment on people in verses 13, 14, 15, and following. Straight and narrow, he says, many will be on the broad way that leads to destruction, few on the straight and narrow. Verse 15, he says, you'll know false teachers by their fruits. That's a judgment. Beware of false teachers. That's a judgment. He says, whatever judgment you judge, be meted out to you. Then he gives an application. Verse 3, why beholdest thou the mote in thy brother's eye? Now, a mote's a very small thing. Just a little speck. Maybe think about it as small as a grain of sand, a one piece of dust. If I walk up, I picked on John. If I walk up to Tojo and I say, Tojo, you have a grain of sand in your eye, and I've got a 2x4 sticking out of my eye, which one's the more noticeable problem? The fact I've got a big plank of wood sticking out of my eye. It's not that I shouldn't go try to help Tojo. But first, he says, verse 5, cast out the beam. Get rid of that in your life first. And then you go over and say, hey, I just came through this, whatever the case may be, let me help you out. But see, wrong is always wrong, even if people are doing worse. A lot of people like to compare sins. And they'll say, well, I'm not faithful in attendance, but at least I don't cheat on my wife. Well, I may have a casual drink out everywhere, but at least I don't gamble. They'll say, well, your sin, and have you ever noticed when people try to justify sins, the people that they're talking about sins always worse than theirs? You ever notice that? They never have the worst of the two scenarios. I'm going to tell you a preaching phrase of days gone by. You've probably heard it. A sin is a sin is a sin is a sin. You don't compare. There's no categories. Sin is a sin is a sin is a sin. See, it's wrong. Wrong is always wrong, even if somebody else you know is doing something worse than you. Because here's the deal. Here's the kicker, see? I'm going to be judged for me. And you're going to be judged for you. It would not be fair on the day of judgment if I stand up there, and I'll go back to John, because he's got a name in the J's, and I've got a name in the J's. It wouldn't be fair if they accidentally swapped the logbooks, and I was judged off of him, and he was judged off of me. Because I haven't lived his experiences, and he hasn't lived mine. No, I'm going to answer for the things that I've done. So regarding my eternal destiny, doesn't matter what sins you did. That's on you. And vice versa for me. So wrong is always wrong, even if others are doing worse. Number four. Wrong is always wrong, even if it doesn't bother your conscience. Wrong is always wrong, even if it doesn't bother your conscience. Go to Galatians 6. We'll start in verse 7. We'll read a handful of that. Galatians chapter 6, right there at the end of the passage. And the first three words of this passage really should sum up our attitude towards this. Be not deceived. Why, Paul? God is not mocked. That's why I shouldn't be deceived. He says, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. See, wrong is always wrong, even if it doesn't bother your conscience. Because there are people who go out and do wicked things all the time, and it doesn't bother them at all. Who daily go out to sin and make sinful decisions. Stuff that I just feel like I'd have to peel my skin off if I ever did. Just so against my nature, and hopefully against theirs, but apparently it's not. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. You know, when you read through the Old Testament and you see people who made a mistake, they never can pull the wool over God's eyes. God knew exactly where Jonah was. And he knew he was the wrong way from where God told him to go. He couldn't pull the wool over his eyes. Back in the Garden of Eden, God knew exactly what Adam and Eve had done. And he asked them, "Where are you and why are you naked?" to give them an opportunity to defend themselves. And they try to pass the buck. But wrong is always wrong, even if it doesn't bother your conscience. This is not on there, but go to 1 Timothy 4, if you will. 1 Timothy chapter 4. We'll start in verse 1. As Paul warns Timothy of things that are about to happen, he says, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly, in the latter time some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils," watch this, "speaking lies and hypocrisy, and having their conscience seared with a hot iron." Too many people have their conscience seared. It's like it's numb. It's like you no longer have feeling there. And they allow that to happen because they give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. And they just slowly, over time, get their consciences so seared that they don't want to hear anything that's right. I love the movie Pinocchio, the Walt Disney classic Pinocchio, and he's got a great song, "Always Let Your Conscience Be Your Guide." I don't know about that. Because if your conscience is seared with a hot iron, I wouldn't use that as a litmus test or even a ruler. Because it's going to tell you, it's okay. No, always let God's Word be your guide. Now, if you pattern your conscience after God's Word, then you're on the right track. But you can't just say, "Well, I just think this will be all right because I made that decision." No. Even if something doesn't bother you, God is not pleased. There are people who play around with different partners every day and have all these promiscuous relationships. It gets to the point where they don't even think about it anymore, and that's just how they live. And I don't care if that's how they live, it's still wrong. They've let their conscience become seared, but the Bible still teaches against that. See, wrong is always wrong, even if it doesn't bother your conscience. And let's close out with this one. Number five, wrong is always wrong, even if it is commonly considered acceptable. Wrong is always wrong, even if everyone else accepts it to be true. Three passages I want you to look at here. The first one's back in the second book of the Bible, in Exodus 23 and verse number 2. Exodus 23 and verse 2. He starts out in verse 1 by saying, "Thou shalt not praise a false report. Put not thy hand with the wicked to be an unrighteous witness." He's given them laws about how they are to treat each other. Verse 2. "Thou shalt not follow a multitude to do evil, neither shalt thou speak in a cause to decline after many to wrest judgment." What's Moses saying in the law? If everybody else is doing this evil, wicked thing, you are not to follow with them. You are to stand out, be separate and apart. The New Testament would use the word peculiar. You are to be different. Notice here Proverbs chapter 4, verse 14 and 15. Notice here what the wise man says this time. Proverbs 4 and 14, "Enter not in the path of the wicked, and go not in the way of evil men, but avoid it. Pass by it, or pass not by it. Turn from it, and pass the other way." He says, all the wicked are going this way. You don't even go that way. You go about face 180 degrees the other way. I find that phrase funny. Some people say, "Well, he did a 360 and turned his life around." No, he spun in a circle. He's right back where he is. You need to go 180. Go half the way and go the other way of which you're going. But notice how we close out here in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 21. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 21 and 22, actually. Just short little clauses. "Prove all things. Hold fast which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil." Now, we've already discussed in our lesson today what all means, and it's all encompassing. He says, abstain, avoid, run away from all appearances of evil. Now, how do we apply this one? Wrong is always wrong, even if everyone else considers it acceptable. The world, by and large, has no problem with you consuming alcohol. And then they say the most ignorant thing in the world on the commercials, "Please enjoy responsibly." You can't. In fact, science is now determining that, you know what, the human body may not be made to process alcohol. That's why the liver shut down. Who knew that? But the world says it's socially acceptable to have a drink by yourself, with friends, wherever. But God says otherwise. The world says, you know what, you want to just live with whoever for a little while? Well, just live. You play husband and wife without being married? The world says that's fine. You can have two or three. The world says that's fine. In fact, they approve of it. Thanks to the genius Supreme Court of the United States of America, which I say facetiously, they've determined, because they have the authority apparently in this, that two men can marry or two women can marry. Right? But that's not what God says. Under the old law, they're both to be stoned. Oh, they better be glad we don't live under the Old Testament. That'd put an end to that, though, wouldn't it, pretty quickly? But I hate to tell them, and I highly respect them on most decisions. I'm glad their decision to overturn Roe v. Wade, that was wonderful. It's like they do a good one, then they do one that just cancels it out. Just because the world, and they try to put it in TV and in movies, they try to make it look acceptable. And God says, thou shalt not do it. Romans 1, they are degraded for changing the natural use of the man, the natural use of the woman, and the last one I've got on my list, and this could keep going, but are drugs. The world says, you know what, you're having a bad day, take some of these. Take some of this, take some of that, take this to counteract that. The government, the world, friends, family, Hollywood, whoever is not the final judge on the last day, Jesus' words are, John 12:48, you could take that to the bank. See, wrong is always wrong, even if it's commonly considered acceptable. Remember, there is never a right way to do a wrong thing. There's just not. And you'd be money ahead trying to quit scheming to do something wrong and just change your life and do what God has said. It's always right to do right. It's always wrong to do wrong. It's never wrong to do right. It's never right to do wrong. And God's word is right because God is right. Hope this lesson helps you. Maybe it will help someone else in your life. And if you don't like it, tough. That's what God says. I'm sorry. But you got to preach these things. You know what else is a tough saying to hear? That more people are going to be destroyed on the last day and go spend eternity in hell than are going to go to heaven. That's Bible truth, but I don't want you to be a part of that number. And you cannot be a part of that number by becoming a Christian and living faithfully, hearing, believing, repenting, confessing, being baptized, and then remaining faithful every day of your life. If you're not a Christian, we're going to sing this invitation song to encourage you to become a Christian. If you are, we encourage you to remain faithful. And if you're not, we invite you to repent of those sins and be restored. If we can help you in any way at all, whatever that need may be this hour, we humbly ask you, let it be known while we stand, while we sing.